I want to ask a serious question. Will there actually be a time of the end? You know, certainly the Bible speaks of it, but come on now. Is that really going to take place? Is that really going to happen? Isn't it this end that we hear about just allegorical, a way of expressing symbolic or fictional principles or moral lessons? And haven't people forever thought that they were living in the last days? Well, the feast that we are observing, the Feast of Trumpets, points to the time of the end when Satan's rule will cease and when God's rule will be dramatically brought to this earth and enforced to actually bring peace. But horrific events lie ahead. And the Feast of Trumpets gives us a little bit of an understanding of how it all fits together. You see, brethren, we believe that the time of the end will happen and that we are living in a generation that will see and witness the time of the end. At least some are alive right now that will do so. Being ready for that time is something we all must be doing and continue to do, because we are accountable and we are being judged by God right now in this regard. Are we really watching? Are we really prepared? Are we ready? I'll touch on a lot of scriptures today that talk about that. It seems to be a topic that God is very serious about in the Bible. And we have a control factor here, in a sense, since God has called us to know about these things. I'm going to talk about readiness in this sermon, and for those who are prepared and for those who are not prepared. And I will divide my examples into four categories and build around that. As we set up for service today, we engaged in conversation, my wife and I did, with one of the staff members of the hotel here, and a gentleman that had very serious about the way he lives his life. And he's aware that things aren't the way they should be, that things are going on that, you know, have a biblical sound to it. And as we talked further, we found out that he, you know, he's disciplined to read the Bible and to think about things. He's missing something. He's missing the master plan of God, the keeping of the Sabbath to begin with, and then all of the holy days, and also this particular day, the Feast of Trumpets. Because with this outline, you can take all the random pieces of the biblical puzzle and plug them in and come to an understanding. Certainly, we don't have all knowledge, but we have knowledge which God has revealed and has continued to reveal to his people through the millennia, so that his people could understand and live accordingly. All right, the first category that I would like to address, I'll give you four, as I mentioned, and this is about readiness. The first category is this: those who simply don't know. Jesus, in fact, prophesied that the world would be totally caught off guard, unaware, by and large, that is. Matthew 24, verses 36 through 39 makes this point. These are the words of Christ. In Matthew 24 and verse 36, and again, understand that Matthew 24 is such a, excuse me, I took a drink of water to make me cough, I guess. Any rate, Matthew 24 is such a panoramic view of the end time, of the events leading up to the Feast of Trumpets, that we're celebrating today. In verse 36 of Matthew 24, "But of that day and hour no one knows." I'll kind of highlight the words being used here, of that day and that hour, and I'll come back to it in just a moment. "No one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." God will use the events as he observes them to make his decision. "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." What's going on today? The riots, the turmoil, the haranguing back and forth, the politics, all of the things of this age preoccupy and totally consume people at this time. They don't stand back and look and say, what's going on? Enough to so that they seek God's help in the matter. I want to include in this aspect of people who don't know us, but only from a certain angle here. Jesus said that his servants would not know the exact day for his return, for when the trumpet would be blown. Acts 1, verses 6 through 7, the disciples of that time wanted to know how close they were to the time when Jesus Christ would return. Acts 1 and verse 6, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And that was their focus, that was their hope, is that their kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, would be reestablished. I don't think at that time really understood the breadth of all that God would do in the future to bring peace to the entire world for all peoples. And he said to them in verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put into his own authority." We're not going to be able to set dates, brethren, but we will know the generation when these things begin to happen. We not only will know, we absolutely should know and act accordingly. But in these times, false prophets will arise announcing the end of this age, but they don't know. Again, I'm under that first category of those who simply don't know. They're false prophets. They're proclaiming the return of Christ. They're proclaiming things like the rapture and other things. Oh, the theories are endless, of course. But the truth isn't. The truth alone stands. Matthew 24, verses 24 through 27. Christ warns of this in the context of answering the original question in Matthew 24 that his disciples had then asked, what will be the signs of the end of the age and of your return? I'm paraphrasing that. Matthew 24 and verse 24. "For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." You and me. Are you sharp enough in your understanding, close enough to God in your understanding and way of living, that you're not going to be caught off guard or convinced by a false prophet? False ministers of all sorts and stripes are prophesied to arise, and so they are in this day, and the crowd grows thicker in that regard. Then Christ adds this in verse 25, "See, I have told you beforehand. Be ready for that stuff. Stand on guard and don't be taken in and hoodwinked and deceived. Verse 26, therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert. All right, guys, we're going to go to a place. Let's call it the place of safety to make it more enticing, okay? Because out there is where Christ is. He is in the desert. Do not go out. Or if they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, he's in the temple of God. Surely that must be true because of all the miracles that are associated with that individual who is a false prophet sitting there. Do not believe it, he says. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. It's not going to come without observation. He's going to appear mightily. There is going to be a loud, continuous sound of a mighty trumpet being blown, which this day will come, as that's being pictured, will culminate in when that last trump sounds. But again, a lot of things that have not yet occurred will be occurring. Let's go to Luke 21, verses 7 through 8. Another presentation by those who heard Christ and recorded what he was saying. Luke 21, verse 7. So they ask him, saying, teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? And he said, take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he. That Jesus is who he says he is, that Jesus is the Lord. And they will also say, the time has drawn near. Don't go after him, the verse continues. Therefore, do not go after them. Because they don't know. They're among the group that are not only oblivious to anything Christian or religion itself, which is a description of most of the world, but their false proclamations will deceive many. If we're not careful, we could get caught up in that. But by keeping the holy days of God, and that's all of them, the master plan of God is revealed, and we have a way of treating events and placing events in the continuum of time so that we understand. Okay, a second category is this. Those who reject the warning of God, because he is warning. Matthew 24 is a warning for, in particular, the elect, those who have the Spirit of God to understand. Anybody can open up the Bible and read and get a general sense, but unless God is guiding them through his Holy Spirit, they truly won't know, and they will eventually become false prophets. And actually, to make the comment, it all begins with what? To come to the knowledge of the truth. How do you take that first step? Well, you hear, of course, God calls you, but in responding, as you read the Bible, you come to that point where the Sabbath is mentioned. What? The seventh day? Well, I've got a job. I can't do that. When you begin to keep the Sabbath, understanding flows. When you keep the holy days of God, understanding is given by God. And when you quit, the light bulb, it's gone. That understanding fades away. All right, for those, the second category, those who reject the warning, 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 4. Again, these points I'm bringing out kind of, you know, they intertwine. 2 Peter 3 and verse 3, knowing this first. Understand this is a basic thing. that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's why I asked the question at the beginning. What do you mean, time of the end? That's just allegorical, symbolic of moral lessons. Wrong attitude. Now let's go to, I'll give you a few scriptures supporting this approach of people throughout time. Jeremiah 5 and verse 12. Because for Israel and Judah to reject God, it has always been a problem. And God has constantly warned about this, spoken of it. Jeremiah 5 and verse 12, they have lied about the Lord and said, it is not he, neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. Nothing's going to come upon us. God's not going to intervene mightily. They think it won't happen in our day. That's what people believe. Ezekiel 12, verses 26 through 27. And here's another way people reject the warning of God. Ezekiel 12 and verse 26. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, look. The house of Israel is saying, the vision that he sees is for many days from now, and he prophesies of times far off. It's not in our day that this will occur. Of all the prognostications, all of the projections by political experts, how many of you have ever heard any of them say something about the return of Christ as a real standing possibility among the many options? You can go into some of the Sunday-keeping churches, and they talk about that a little bit. Maybe some of them quite a bit. But notice I said Sunday-keeping churches because they observe the first day of the week and not the Sabbath of God, which opens up understanding and a relationship with God. Isaiah 56 and verse 12. Still under those who reject the warning of God. Come, one says, I will bring wine, and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today and much more abundant. Isn't that the caption on the newsreel, in essence? It'll get better tomorrow. The stock market will go up, and, you know, gold prices will rise, and we'll get all of the production back in America the way it should be for those leaders here in America. More abundant is tomorrow. Well, there will be abundance, and it will come about, but it will follow the day of Trump, the Feast of Trumpets, and it will follow the establishment of God's kingdom on this earth. Another revelatory holy day that God will and is using to teach us about the future. Ezekiel 9 and verse 9. Then he said to me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great. I could stop right there and have accurately described what's going on in the modern houses of Israel and of Judah. And the land is full of bloodshed. Every day, news stories come by where people are gathered as a party, and somebody pulls out a gun and kills a couple people and wounds more than a dozen, which happened last night again in Rochester, New York, in America. In a city full of perversity, there's no short way to start listing the perversity of our cities, of our mighty megatropolises that dot the face of modern Israel and Judah. For they say, the Lord has forsaken the land and the Lord does not see. He's not watching us. He's gone off somewhere. They're rejecting the warning that God has left in his Bible. They're rejecting the warning of the voices that are being raised all over the world now, through the internet, where the truth is being proclaimed. Not many people are tuning in. Some few are. And I would venture to say that God still will accomplish many and mighty things that we better be prepared for and ready for as a part of going forward, approaching the Feast of Trumpets. 2 Chronicles 36, verses 15 through 16. Now here's the culmination. God finally got tired of warning everybody. It came time for payday, so to speak. It came time to face up to the rebellion that the people of God had been doing at that time. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15, and the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Too late, folks. You know, I could spend a whole sermon picking out scriptures about how horrific, how terrible the times ahead will become. It's not the purpose of this sermon, but the warnings are there. The prophecies are there. I will touch on just one that Christ mentions. Okay, the third category is this. Those who know and don't prepare. Now, I've already kind of mentioned people like that, but specifically here. Matthew 24, verse 45, and I'll read through verse 51. Matthew 24, verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master has made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? This is a application for the church of God to apply. It's not just a servant bringing food out. It's preparing the people spiritually, feeding them spiritually. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. That servant is ready. Surely I say to you that he will make him ruler over all of his goods. But now here's the example for the third category, those who don't prepare, in verse 48. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. Well, he didn't come in 1975, which, you know, was talked about in earlier decades in the Church of God. Because of that, because of people just didn't stop, evaluate things and understand, well, we made a mistake. Kind of in good company there, because it seems like the Apostle Paul thought that Christ would return in his time, and other of the servants wanted Christ, of course, in the first generation of the church. They wanted Christ to return. Probably thought that he would until they learned otherwise. My master is delaying his coming and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's going to be penalties involved in not paying attention, not doing the work of God as it should have been done among his people, the church. Luke 12 and verses 47 through 48. Luke 12, verse 47. And that servant who knew his master's will, he knew, he understood, and did not prepare himself or do according to his will, his master's will, that is, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, that's a different category, shall be beaten with few. So the penalties will be, by what is being mentioned here, beyond the element of stripes, the penalties will be greater, however God enforces that, for those who knew better and rejected being prepared. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Brethren, knowing brings accountability. Think about what I just read in the context of the church of God and the work of God that we have been made a part of. Do you notice how God has called all of us with who have such great ability to get the job done? I'm being absolutely ironic or facetious in that statement. No, he's used the weak of the world, but he is mighty. You know, if you're the weakest person in the world and you've got the strongest person there is backing you up, I think a lot can be accomplished, and we are accountable for that. James 4 and verse 17. This scripture should be riveting for us to understand and to not be casual about our calling. James 4 and verse 17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Do you know to be ready? Do you understand that Jesus Christ has said, be ready, be watching? The fourth category is this. And this is a group that I hope we can all be counted worthy to be in. Those who know and do prepare. So I ask this question, how can we be ready? Well, we need to know what is coming. And brethren, Scripture has been open to the people of God, to his church. The scriptures that we need to understand, and again I will hearken to say that we don't have all knowledge. We have what is necessary. And if we handle that knowledge and that revelation from God faithfully, he will reveal more. But if we can't handle what he has given us, woe be to us. Know what is coming. Make it a point to be aware of the signs of the times that we should be able to read. Christ chided the religious leaders of his day. He said, look, you can look at the sky and figure out if it's going to be good weather or bad weather, or rain or snow or sleet or hail. I'm paraphrasing. Why can't you understand what's going on among you people right now who have rejected God so completely? Daniel 12, verses 9 through 10. This chapter is introduced talking about the time of the end. What a great time of trouble it would be. I won't read verses 1 and 2. But in verse 9, the angel said this. He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end," not closed and sealed forever. "Many shall be purified, made white and refined." Is that the way you feel like you're being treated? Purified, made white and refined? Drugged through a hay baler backwards? Is that maybe another way to to understand it? "But the wicked shall go wicked, shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand." But the scripture doesn't end there, it continues, "But the wise shall understand." How priceless our understanding is, how unique it is to be called by God at this time, to be called to obedience and to be, have been given all of the things we do have. So we need to be watching as a part of our preparation because we do understand. We need to use that understanding. There is a purpose for it being given. Luke 21, verses 25 through 28. Luke 21, verse 25. Christ says this. This is, again, a parallel accounting from Matthew 24. Those things that will be happening. "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth." Do you have a, is it like a fall cold breeze that blows in, that you kind of get a whiff of winter in terms of what we're seeing in the world? Is it a kind of a premonition, a forecast of what is yet ahead? "For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. You have prepared, you have made yourself ready for redemption, for the return of Christ, for recognizing that great sound of the trumpet is your escape from this carnal existence into the spiritual. And this, to understand this, it has to be opened up to us at the time of the end. And this is written for those Christians alive when these things happen. Luke 21, verse 29, and I'll read through verse 32. Because here's how we understand what might seem like competing statements from Acts 1, where it's not given to you to know the signs, and, I mean, the dates and all these things that Christ talked about. Here's the balance point. We won't know the exact day or hour. That's what God himself, the Father, will determine. Let's read first. "Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, you my followers, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near." How near? How do we measure nearness here? Generationally. Because of what Christ says next, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place." So that's how much we can know. That's how much we can measure and be confident in be shaken to the bottom of the soles of our feet with godly fear, not the kind of terror that destroys faith, but rather fearful that we do understand these things and that we are accountable. Luke 2, verses 34 through 36. And I hope I completed. I might be wrong in this scripture. I'll read what I have anyway, and it seems like that's a little bit early in the book of Luke, so I think it's Luke 21. Let me just double check so I know. This is what happens when I... Yes, Luke 21. Now I've got it. Sorry about that. Luke 21, verses 34 through 36. This happens at the end of Luke, toward the end of Luke. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And that day come upon you unexpectedly. You need to be watching. How often is this theme carried forward and repeated? For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. It's a global occurrence. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things. Yeah, all these terrible things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Matthew 24, verses 42 through 44. Again, reinforcing the aspect of those who know and do prepare. The fourth point that I've given you. Matthew 24, verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour, what specific hour, the Lord is coming, completes a sentence. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. Watching helps us be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We're just not going to know the exact hour. Revelation 16, verse 15. Revelation 16 and verse 15, behold, I am coming as a thief. Again, we're not going to know. He is going to come as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now, what does that mean? There's a special set of superpower clothing that we put on so that we're in the proper configuration or clothed properly? No. Revelation 19:8 reveals what it is, what is being spoken of here. Revelation 19:8, speaking of the bride of Christ, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Our Christian living is how we must be clothed, and that is what God will or will not accept, whether we're obedient or not obedient. Brethren, being ready involves serving God by doing what He commands. That is called obedience. And we all are also called servants of God, are we not? That means carrying out the work God has given to us. That's how we can be ready. This is not an insular type of lifestyle that we're living. We are part of the body of Christ, part of the church of God, part of the work of God. If we aren't complete in all those parts, brethren, we're not really ready. We're not really engaged in watching. But let me give you an example of those who are in Malachi 3, verses 16 through 18. Malachi 3, verse 16 through 18. Another group that I would like to be a part of and be considered part of in living this life. I'll begin in verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, like we do here today at the services, and as we will at the Feast of Tabernacles and in observance of the last great day. And the Lord listened and heard them. He didn't ignore and doesn't ignore our pleas, our cries, our prayers. We can have confidence because of the fact that we do fear God and live our lives accordingly. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, my very special possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. The elect, as Matthew 24 reveals, the elect will be spared. The world will be saved. Its utter destruction will be cut short because of the elect. And I can certainly tie Matthew 24 into what's being said here when it mentions in Malachi that God will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. As servants of God, our job isn't a one-off occurrence. It's ongoing. It's constant. In fact, it is forever. Jesus said to the Father, and he was able to make this statement, I have finished the work which you have given to me to do. What work was that? What did that involve? Well, it involved living, first of all, a sinless life of obedience. It involved preaching and building the church of God at that time, among many, many other things in his life. Here's a key thing to remember. Jesus was always ready for what came next. And that's what I am appealing to all of us to do today and going forward, to always be ready for what comes next. In his case, that even included his sacrifice. And we have the example of his fervent prayers three different times coming before God. And is there any other way but always ending up, I understand, not my will, but your will be done. And he did the will of God. And now he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He was always ready and will continue to be so. He's ready to come back to this earth when the Father gives him the command and the go-ahead to do so. To each of the seven churches of Revelation, Jesus said, I know your works, And this involves both personal works that Christ is speaking about here, and, brethren, what is accomplished as part of the body of Christ, as members of the Church of God. Are we individually bearing responsibility enough to build up the Church of God, or to tear it down and destroy it, to take bricks out of the walls, so to speak, to turn our backs on the work that God has given us to do? The work will be done. It will go forward. There will be a group of people called the elect who will successfully have watched and been ready for what comes. I'm going to ask us again, are we really ready for what Jesus said is so surely coming on the earth? Hebrews 11, verse 7, offers us a great example, because in this man's lifetime, the whole world was destroyed. Everything that lived on the face of the planet died, except in a little wooden structure called the ark. Hebrews 11 and verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen — we're getting that warning of things not yet seen — moved with godly fear. How is that represented, godly fear? It's by how we live our lives in accordance with God's commands. Prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. We prepare, we watch, we get ready, because we believe what God has said. And we follow the understanding that he is giving to us to watch and be ready. Mark 13 and verse 19. This is a sobering statement. Mark 13 and verse 19. For in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. You're standing on the high dive, let's say. Your toes are wrapped over the edge of the board. And down below you is this, by analogy, is this world we're about to dive into, where it's going to be worse than ever before or ever after. Mark 13, verses 24 through 27, continuing in that chapter. But in those days, after that tribulation, that horrible time mentioned in verse 19, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Then they will see Jesus Christ. As we heard in the sermonette, they will actually fight him at that time. They won't win. He will. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. Wherever his elect are, they will be brought back to Jesus Christ. And something else will occur at this time, and it's in Matthew 24, verse 31, and I'll leave you with this final thing to watch for and to be ready for. Matthew 24 and verse 31, and he will send his angels, speaking of Jesus Christ, with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The trumpet will sound. Christ will return. And brethren, if we do what we know we should, we will be among those who are gathered to meet Christ in the air, and then to live with him, not only for a millennium, but for all of eternity. So be ready. Don't quit watching. And especially don't turn away from God. It's just not worth it. And I say these things kind of winding down here only from the standpoint that some are. They don't realize that they're just doing a chessboard move. Maybe not. Maybe they're not fulfilling what God has called them to do. Figure out what God has called you to do, to accomplish. And you might think it's meager. Not so. Not when people are coming to the truth. I was discussing with another church member outside of our meeting a little bit about the fruits that we're bearing in Germany. God called us to accomplish those things, put us together so that others could come to the knowledge of the truth, to become part of the elect. Do you think the little things we did initially to kind of kickstart standing up for the truth and not compromising would have no merit or real bearing? Well, they have, and we are seeing people come to the knowledge of the truth, to be called by God, to repent, to be baptized, and then, lo and behold, even start giving sermons and sermonettes. These are fruits of the church of God, and we all have a part in it. And in that way, we are staying ready. And in that way, brethren, let's continue to watch and see where God leads us next in this marvelous opportunity to be among his elect.